have enjoyed my stay here. I have added a few things to the timeline today, and there's not enough room to write them to where everybody can read them, but I have tried to put them in a way to where I can at least express them to you. One thing that I would like to it's perhaps a little bit more of a Bible school teaching type of a lesson. I'll just share a few things. If you look at the Bible, the way the Bible is written and put together, I'll just give a quick little rundown. Genesis chapter 1 through 10 come up to this point. The first main segment of time in history. Genesis chapter 11 to the end comes up, and it stops about right in here. Now, these are general, and they're close to the right point. In fact, the book of Genesis stops with Jacob and his sons, grandsons, the children of Israel, actually, in Egypt. So that stops about right in here. It was at about this same time, probably, maybe a little before, maybe a little after. Nobody's sure, but people who have the ability to research they think that Job was probably also in about that time, and about, you know, maybe a contemporary of Isaac or Jacob. So then, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are about 2,500 years after creation, and this, of course, is the period of time that the children of Israel are, in fact, in Egypt under slavery. After this concludes the first five books of Moses. Then there's Joshua, and God was working with the children of Israel through Judges, which Joshua would probably be accounted as the first one, and Samuel as the last one. The book of Ruth is sandwiched between here. Samuel actually continues a bit into the kings, his own life and his ministry. He ordained or crowned Saul and also David as king. Here's David at about 3,000 years after Christ, about 3,000 years after creation and about 1,000 years before Christ. And he, of course, wrote the Psalms, and then his son Solomon wrote Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, which, by the way, I forgot to put up here. 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles basically give the story of the kings up to about this point. The kingdom was divided after Solomon, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And at this time, the Assyrian Empire was on the rise. And the Assyrian Empire was gaining power. And so here are some prophets: Amos, Joel, Hosea, Jonah. Now, Jonah in the Bible is further toward the New Testament. But if you look at this, the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. And God was telling Jonah to go preach to the people who were on the rise in power, and who were a cruel and who were a ruthless and brutal people. That sheds some light on why Jonah did not, in fact, want God to have mercy on those people. He wanted those people destroyed. He was disappointed when God showed mercy on them. But thus we do see the character of God, the heart of God, even to people that were not his as such. Micah, Isaiah, Nahum were in this time. And they were preaching. They were preaching repentance. Repent. Come back to God. There is destruction. There are consequences ahead for the way that you're living. The nation of Israel fell to the Assyrians about here. The nation of Judah continued until after a while the Babylonian Empire rose, and King Nebuchadnezzar was out conquering, and the nation of Israel also fell to the Babylonians along with the rest of them. That's where we started off on Monday night, and that's where you are in your Sunday school lesson too, I understand. We have people like Zephaniah, Obadiah, Habakkuk, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Daniel preaching during this time. Some actually in the homeland before it happened, before they were carried away, and they weren't all carried away at one time. There were three times that they were carried into Babylon. Daniel was with one of those. It was a work in progress. And some of these preachers were and prophets were preaching from home. Others were actually preaching in the lands that they were carried away. By the way, the Jewish people were such a people that the conquering nations thought that if we disperse these people, we don't let too many of them on a pile, they will no longer cause trouble for us. So they dispersed them and sent them out, sent other people back in their stead to try to make a kind of a homogenized bunch of people without a nationalistic pride that would rise up against them in revolt to their leadership. We have Zechariah, Haggai, Ezra up in this period, and then the Persians actually conquered the Babylonians. This was under Cyrus the Great, Darius. He was a Persian or a Mede, which there was kind of a combined two groups of people that were combined into one, the Medes and the Persians. But Cyrus the Great was actually the one who, after the 70 years of captivity, was inspired by God to send these people back. And then people like Nehemiah and Ezra went back to their homeland. Esther actually was after that. Esther, she's not in line as the Bible is, as the Bible places the books, but her time actually was afterwards, along with probably about, I didn't count them, but about four or five kings after Cyrus or Darius, after the experience of Daniel being in the lion's den. And Malachi was also in this time. The Persians were conquered by the Greeks under Alexander the Great. That kingdom lasted a very short time. Alexander, I understand, had no sons, or at least no sons to take on his kingdom, and his kingdom was divided up among his four generals. And those four generals, it worked for a little while, but then it was basically here, 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 and here, and those four generals started fighting with each other, and there was a real crisscross of fighting and war. It really was a very tough time for the children of Israel. And then all along this time, though, the Romans were growing. They were just gradually growing to where they encompassed all of these and overcame, and especially in this time when there was so much unrest, so much confusion with those four generals and their kingdoms, the Romans were growing, and growing in power to when, just before Christ's time, the Roman Empire was in full swing. And basically the rest of these were no longer around. There's some very interesting things that I'm just going to go ahead and tell you about now. This is just a very crude map of the area. This being the Mediterranean Sea, with Israel being right here. Israel was at a very strategic place, and I think God planned it so. It's kind of a crossroads. Anything coming out of Africa up into Asia, or if they went by land up into Europe, basically came very close to Israel. Anything coming from here, the trade with the Far East, they often came up here by way of caravan. They docked here at the Mediterranean Sea, and then here they sailed on up to wherever they were going to go on this side, since sailing was generally easier than going by caravan. I mentioned how that some things were very tough for the children of Israel. The Greek Empire would have been centered about right over in here in Macedonia. And so the division of the different different generals, as the wars would sweep through, as you know, they'd come through the area as well. Armies go through, they generally kind of ravage the land, and they take over the people who are there in their way. And thus it did happen to the children of Israel. There was a little time there when they, if you've heard of the Maccabees, that was also in this time, this time period right here. But by the time that Jesus came, what had happened was that the Assyrians and the Babylonians had scattered the children of Israel, and they were dispersed. Far and wide, actually, just I'm not sure how far they went, but there was no longer such a central location for them. They were dispersed. But interestingly, Greek was the language that pretty much everybody understood, because it had been a Greek empire. So everybody understood Greek. Greeks were interested in learning, in legends, in myths, they were more the academic type of people. They were the ones that passed on the language. And by the time of Jesus' time here, the Romans were in charge, in control, and they came on with a strong hand, and really there was pretty much a world of peace. It's called a Pax Romana, a peace, the Roman peace. So, and the Romans also built roads that interconnected these places, and so travel was free and open. They could go at basically as they pleased. Wars were no longer ravaging the countryside. So the stage was set for something. A lot of Jews dispersed throughout the world as they knew it. This, by the way, all happened, and none of those people knew about what Christopher Columbus did way up here. And this was happening here. So something important was coming, and God was setting the stage. I'd also like to tell you something else, and I know this probably has some varying opinions, depending on people's depending on where people come from. How about the Jewish nation? The Jewish nation and how does that all figure in? I would suggest to you, after you read the Bible, of course, that you'd also open up your Ben-Hur book. And in the front part of the book, when the reading is, takes some concentration, but if you read in the front of the Ben-Hur book, have you read Ben-Hur? Okay. You remember when the three wise men, though it is fictitious, I do believe that it's enlightening. When those three wise men met each other and they were talking to each other, one of those men were a Jew. And he, in fact, gives a very good, keen description of what was going on. I would encourage you to read it. God chose Abraham as a righteous man. And that's really, he chose him. And what I think what God had in mind is that since he saw that people were walking away from him and walking away from him, it did not take him by surprise, however. But since he saw that people were just belligerently walking away from him, God chose Abraham because he was a righteous man. And he said, out of your descendants, I'm going to make a nation out of them, and I'm going to keep them. I'm going to stretch the point a bit to make the point. He said, I'm going to put them in a straitjacket so that they will keep alive the promise of the Messiah that is yet to come. And he made a nation out of them. And he called them to be his people. I'll note some scriptures a little later. He called those people to be his people. And he said, keep yourselves away from the other people. Do not intermarry with the other nations. They are heathens. You are my people. And he gave them the law. And he kept on with them. And he kept on with them. Stephen actually says in his sermon that he suffered their, what does he say? He suffered their manners. In other words, I think Stephen was saying that God put up with a lot in the nation of Israel. But he had a purpose. He promised through a Messiah that would be born. And he also kept alive the truth that there is but one true God. Despite the bad manners that God suffered with the children of Israel, they did keep alive. They knew what they well knew that there was one God in heaven, and they also knew that they were not to make idols unto him. But he was a God that was to be known by faith. But yet they misbehaved. They went after other gods. They built idols, and they served other gods. But God would bring them back so often, at least parts of them, at least the remnant of those who were willing to come back. He would bring them back. He had prophets that were just wooing them back to him, back to him, back to him. And he kept that nation up to this point, when the Messiah, in fact, was to be revealed. Also, I think they missed the point in many occasions. Back here, there was a time when Abraham was called to offer his son on the altar. You know the story. And there was a ram caught by his thorns in a thicket that they found. What word comes to your mind but substitute? So they had that in their mind. God often at other times he revealed to the people at the time that He is not interested only in the Jewish nation. In fact, I think of the Jewish people as being 100% Jew, you know, Abraham's descendants. But Jacob had 12 sons, and all of those had other wives. So that automatically made them a mixture of other people. But here was Abraham, and he was the Jewish people understood this idea of a substitute. When they conquered Jericho, there was Rahab in the window, and with the cord hanging out of the window, an outsider coming in. There was Ruth, a lady from Moab, who was the grandmother or great-grandmother of David. But yet somehow these Jewish people, in their thoughts of being God's people, we be God's people, the rest are so ungodly, they're heathen. They seem to think that God was interested only in them, but in fact God was interested in a whole lot more than the Jewish people. Now, I would like to take you back to the beginning again. Did you ever wonder what went on before the beginning? This picture, in fact, is bigger than our time. There are things the Bible tells us about what went on even back here. And I, to try to explain something which is kind of beyond us is kind of difficult. Think of it this way: if you can just get this is about the best visual that I can get. Think of out here as eternity, okay? Out here is eternity, and the beginning. In the beginning of time, that's right here, okay? It is surrounded behind, all around, in front of, whichever one you want to call in front of or behind. It is surrounded by eternity. Time is directional, as I mentioned. But think of this as time. Think of this as the beginning, and this, up at that end, we don't know when it is, when it will end, but that will be at the end of this. And then we're back into eternity again. God is just as comfortable at this end as at this end. God is just as much in charge at this end as he is in this end. But so think of eternity. And then God creates time and space for us to live in. In here are all the galaxies, which we can't even... The best of our scientists know, you know, they don't know the parameters of that. But in here, in this space, is time. And we're in here somewhere, probably up close to this end. So what went on before creation? Psalm 90 and verse 2. We do know a little of what was there. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That we know from before. Before the mountains, before the plains. John chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus praying to his Father, but he's revealing a bit to us in this prayer. John chapter 17 And verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So there was some glory that was shared by the Father and the Son way back there. And in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We see here that the Father was loving the Son before the foundation of the world. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, from way back here, the Bible is telling us that we were chosen in him. We, from all the way down there, were chosen in him. This brings confusion to some people. They think, if God knew all along, you know, this thing of predestination, if God knew all along how we're, you know, where we're going, then bottom line, I don't have a choice. But it's no problem if we look at, let's do it here. If we look at us here and we're making a choice, God can know our choice. See the front is like the back to God, as far as I know. God knows as much on this end as he does on this end. And so it's no problem at all for God to be up here and know your choices, know the decisions that you're making, know how you're going to choose, which direction you're going to actually choose in life, and from back here, since he has chosen us in him, he chooses us in him, he predestinates us from way back here. That's no problem for God whatsoever, because he is not inside. He is inside our time, he is inside our space, because he puts himself in there. But he's also outside. He is bigger than our time and our space. So that's no problem for God. That's no problem for you to have free choice to make the decisions that you are going to choose and go to the destiny that you ultimately choose to go to, and still for God to have predestinated you from before the foundation of the world, for God to have chosen you and known where you're going from back before the foundation of the world. There's no conflict there whatsoever, because God is not in our linear time as we are. I hope that makes sense. I know that's kind of stretching. Ephesians 1:4 tells us that he has chosen us in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 says this. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In short, I'm saying that God had a plan from back there that it deals with us today and tomorrow, and if the world lasts 100 years from now, and in fact, in eternity. God has a plan. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 19 and 20 says this, but with, I have to start in verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus, The fall of man did not surprise God. When Adam and Eve sinned, that did not take God by surprise. I would think of it a bit like when a baby is born, there is joy. We know that as a baby has life, one day that life will also be over. And we don't think of that. For the joy of the new birth, for the joy of the new baby here, we don't necessarily think of his funeral, of her funeral. But we know that it will be there. So, and I'm not sure of God's emotion about this, but God knew. And Jesus knew. Jesus was foreordained for this purpose, to fulfill this purpose. Something even more startling is found in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth, it's just breaking in here, but I come here for the point. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From this passage, and also from the passage in Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, there's a passage here whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. That's the second step of this. But I'm suggesting that from Revelation chapter 13, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was completed. He was slain from the foundation of the world. This was already as good as done in God's eyes, in Jesus' eyes, in their minds. What actually happened, I do not know. I cannot tell. I only know this, that at about here, about 4,000 years after creation, that what was done back then actually intersected with time. And it was revealed in time. It's as though something was done. It's as though something was done way back here, but these people didn't know anything about it, but God did, because God is, and God chose to show it at about right here. He chose to bring it into our time and our space at about year 4,000 after creation. Furthermore, it talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names being written in it, or not being written in it, done back there. But once again, that's no problem for God, who knows the end as well as the beginning. I'm going to stop right there and just open it up for your thoughts. Maybe you have a thought that will help bring clarity to this. Does anyone have a thought? Or perhaps even a question? Yes? Okay. It both from Ephesians and also from Revelation there, where it talks about names being written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, it seems to be that God in his foreknowledge, and if you would look in Romans where it talks about those who he did predestinate, he foreknew all the way at the other end. He knew and he predestinated according to his foreknowledge. Therefore, so from before the foundation of the world, God knew. And God, it seems like, had entered into the Lamb's Book of Life those that will be saved. not in a Calvinistic type of a predestination, that you have no choice, but with your full choice and the full responsibility for your choosing, God did that back here. Anyone else? Mm-hmm. I know exactly what you mean too. Another time would be where God spoke to Moses and he said, "Moses, just step out of the way. I'm going to destroy these people." And Moses pled, Moses interceded for God, and it could almost seem as though God changed his mind on Moses praying. I know what you mean. It's, you know, some of these things are just they're beyond me. I cannot grasp them. Okay? In Genesis chapter 3, way back there, right in the fall, in the process of God's communication with them, God spoke to them in verse 15, and there is a hint of redemption even here. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." He's speaking to the serpent, in fact. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Bruising his heel is the lesser of the damage done. Bruising his head is a more serious injury. So there's a hint right here that something that redemption is on the way. If Eve was listening, if Adam was listening. Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. This is the Lord's call to Abraham. "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." This is God's establishing that nation of Israel that I was talking about here. Going on then to Exodus chapter 6, this is after the children of Israel are in bondage to the Egyptians, and it seems like God's promise that he made to Abraham was forgotten. Seems like the promise was on the shelf, and the people of Israel sighed and they groaned under the labor that they were in, under the bondage that they were in. And God here is speaking, Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the all-powerful, as the God who gives promise, as a creator, as God Almighty. But there is a certain part of me that I did not reveal to them. That is, by my name Jehovah was I not known unto him. And what he's saying here, I believe, I'm going to reveal something to you. I have made the promises. But today, from now on, I want to use you, and I want to reveal myself as Jehovah. I'm going to give existence to what I have promised. I'm going to bring what I have promised to pass. I'm going to work. It's not somebody's decision, but it's God doing a work. And that's what he's saying here. I'm going to put my promises, I'm going to bring fruition to my promises. And I'm going to deliver this people from Egypt, and I'm going to fulfill my promises that I made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I also have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I remember my covenant, and I'm going, as Jehovah, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to act upon my promises. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. Leviticus chapter 11. Just another portion here. Leviticus chapter 11. Verse 45. Again, he's saying, this is a work that I'm doing. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Again, God is doing a work. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. And God here is establishing, I want you as my people. I'm singling you out from the rest of people. And I want to keep you. I'm going to be your God. I want to walk among you. In other places he says, I bear them up as on eagle's wings. He took care of them. He fed them. Through the wilderness, manna, quail, water from a rock. God did marvelous things for the children of Israel. And we really don't have much history at all about how God was working with other nations. Certainly he knew all about them, but he did not inspire anything to be written that we know of about other nations. And this was the... Of course, as the children of Israel interrelated with other nations, we do read some things about them. On up through, again, they were keeping alive the promise of a Messiah. And they were longing and they were groaning. We read some passages like in Isaiah. I'm sorry here. Isaiah chapter 9. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light upon them. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government, remember the kingdom of God, shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. So he's giving us hope. He's giving us life here. Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye, my people, saith the God. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Other passages throughout the Old Testament. It gave these people hope. It was enough to keep them alive until the time when the angel, after this silence, and I can imagine in this silence and the turmoil and the tumult, There was a oppression and just a longing for God. Will God speak again? God spoke to Abraham, our father. God spoke on down through the ages, through the prophets. We haven't seen a prophet for a long time. Has God forgotten us? Are we still his people? And there was a longing for this Messiah. The angel of the Lord came to Elizabeth. The angel to Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah. The angel of the Lord came to Mary. The angel of the Lord came to Joseph. And they said, it's time. In the fullness of time, when the marvel of what went on before creation was going to intersect with time and was going to be revealed for us, then, if people would have listened, they would have remembered the substitute lamb from Abraham's story. And some other stories that were etched in their minds that they could have connected. Acts chapter 17, Paul is writing about this time when Israel was in a straitjacket. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. He says, and at the time of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, since Jesus is here, he commandeth every man, all men, everywhere, to repent. The fullness of time. This is complete. It has the nation of Israel, as we have known it, with the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. Christ came as a fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He came as the object of hope that they were pointing to. And he came to bring us life. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 says this, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. God, who spoke through prophets, now he's speaking to his Son, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I'd also like to back up to about here when David, after David's time, in Solomon's time, when he is writing Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. If you look at the book of Proverbs and you study it closely, I'll just give you this without really going into it. Wisdom, as portrayed in the book of Proverbs, is more than good advice. Sometimes we can read that and, oh, there's a lot of good advice in here. It's good advice for business. It's good advice for this and the other. But if you look in and you pay close attention, where it talks about wisdom, dwelling with God. And another translation talks about wisdom was at his right hand. I was the chief workman in creation. I think what Proverbs is doing is portraying Jesus Christ as wisdom. I think pay closer attention to the wisdom in the book of Proverbs than just simply merely good advice. I think that this is a way of showing the people God. In fact, Jesus as the Son of God in the Old Testament setting. You can ponder that one and study it out. So, we still didn't get to the main point and how this really affects us. But if you come back here, all things point to here. And our salvation, as we move on, we're looking back to our salvation. We continue to look to Jesus Christ. All men look back to Jesus Christ and what he has done. And we come to the end of our lives. We come to the end of time. And it is then at this point, at the end of our lives, and even now, we look forward out of the other end for him to come again. We expect him to intersect time once again. We expect time to be no more, as Revelation talks about. This has a cutoff point. So it brings us to the question, though. Really, I think the bottom line question for us tonight is this. You know all this. You know this all. What are we going to do with it? Did God give that to us just for the anyhow of it? Just as education? Or does God have a purpose in having shown us all this? Does God have a purpose for even revealing himself to us? I say he does. And we will look at that purpose tomorrow evening. But I do want to leave you with this. What God wants from us is a commitment to follow his purpose, even in the absence of knowing what that purpose may be. God wants that level of commitment from us as his people. God wants a commitment from us that we're going to follow him. We may not understand all where he's going to take us. And true, we certainly do have a general idea of what God wants from us. But God wants a commitment from us to follow his purpose for us, to fulfill what he has shown us all this. I'm not talking my preaching tonight and last night. I'm talking, this is the Bible. God wants a commitment out of us, seeing where we are as creatures of his. God wants a commitment out of us to fulfill his purpose. And God doesn't ask a thing out of order in asking us for that 100% unreserved commitment to his purpose. After all, he is God. And we are but creatures of clay. We are but creatures that he has made. He is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you so much for being God. Lord, we recognize you as not as so big and so powerful that we can't really understand you totally. But Lord, you've revealed yourself to us. You've revealed yourself to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We know, God, that you didn't make us just for the anyhow of it, but you made us with a purpose. You have a design for us, both a general design for all of us and also a specific design for each one of us. We ask, God, that you would help us to be willing to commit to you with all of our lives, in just an unreserved commitment to you, to follow you, to seek your design for us, and to follow it. Bless this congregation, Lord. We ask that you would increase our understanding of you and your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to open it up for any comments or testimonies that you might would have.